You can turn with me back to Luke 19. We had a week where Brother Juan spoke last week. And Brother Juan did a really excellent job with our conferences, and on Sunday morning, I just really appreciate Juan's ministry. We'll get back into our Luke 19 study, and then you can pray with me. I've already got a quarter of it done, so there's no turning back now. But I'm going to try to do a series on church doctrine, biblical doctrine, core doctrines, our doctrine, I suppose, as Blue Ridge Baptist Church. And one message on doctrine, and then just, 15 messages on just some core doctrines. I'm a little concerned. The one that I just did the PowerPoint for, it looks like it's going to be about 19 hours long. It's the third theology proper message, so I'm going to put some work into it and do some practicing on how to present it. Just to kind of get you primed, it's not going to start until summer. The doctrinal series won't start until summer, after a fair amount of time after second quarter starts. But maybe a little different. Maybe a little different, because instead of having one primary passage that we go around, we're going to have one core idea. So we'll have one message on just what doctrine is, why we're studying doctrine, and then we're going to have three on theology proper. Should be no problem. We will completely understand God the Father in about an hour and a half to 2 hours worth of talks. Should be no problem whatsoever, right? An infinite God. So fit all of that into three messages. That's the issue that's going to be a little bit difficult. And it'll be I'm trying not to make it feel like a classroom, but it's going to feel a little bit like that, because it is going to be, we're going to be talking theology, and I think it's going to be a good study for us, though. I'm excited about it. I wouldn't have tried it if I didn't think it was useful and necessary. And throughout the year, we're going to look at the doctrine of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, salvation and sin, the nature of man. We're going to look at all of those. It's very important topics. It's things that you really need to ground yourself in. And the church. We have several weeks just talking about the church. What is a church? Why do we do what we do? And even, well, probably going to spend some time even on Baptist distinctives and why we have traditionally believed what we believe, and how we don't believe what we used to believe in practice sometimes, and how we can get back to some of that. And I'm excited about it. We'll see what happens. God will use it. I don't know how you do in your work. Sometimes I go back and look at times, things that I've shared, and I'm like, what in the world? I would never do that now. You know, you grow, I guess, but at the same time, you grow and you learn, but at the same time, you just look back. You want to do better and better. You want to be better at what you do, and certainly this time for me is the most important thing that you can do is taking what God has communicated to us and trying to help us all grapple with it and know God better. Such an important thing. It's a privilege, and it's a big responsibility. It's very important. And God's word is so wonderful. Very often at the end of the day when I'm ready to present a message, sometimes I think I should just read it. Let's just read it. You know, I mean, that's where the power is. You read God's word, know God's word. And so I'm excited about the doctrinal study. We'll see. You know, as I see our world, I hope it's not just my older age. I'm not old yet, although someone told Lori, and I think just yesterday maybe even, that we were old about seven times. But I'm not old yet. I'm getting there. And the older I get, though, I see things. So I hope it's not just old age, but I see our world transitioning. And it's always been like that. But I think we need to really redouble our efforts to be grounded in the truth. We really do. We started out the year when COVID hit in 2020, and I just felt like it was demonic to me, and the lies that were just being propagated were stunning. The lies and the pressure and the evil and the political garbage and just the push to destroy. And I was thinking today, you think about our country, that we weren't it wasn't someone else's fault that we were divided. We're still greatly divided. It's awful. We're divided because people's hearts are filled with hate. Hate. And it's so easy for the enemy to move us to that place. I think 2020 pointed that out. It's so easy to move people just to a place of hate. Think about that, this. People, their whole life is dedicated to hating someone that they have never met, never will know. Isn't that crazy? And then loving someone, a political party, that doesn't care a bit about them. Right? You'll hate your whole family for love of someone that doesn't care anything about you. It's crazy. And it wasn't caused from the outside. Our hearts came out in 2020, okay? So, as we see this world of deception increasing and people accepting lies, as Christians, we have to double down on truth, right? We have to get grounded in what God says. Let's study doctrine together, amen? Let's look at what the Bible says. Let's ground ourselves in these core things and hold fast to them. Because the world's going to be pushing us. I feel like they are in my lifetime. They're going to be pushing us and trying to get us to drop our core beliefs, right? You talk about sin. People are fallen, and then you get specific. That's a sin. That's a sin. That's a sin. You don't think there's going to be pushback in the world, right? Huh? Absolutely. We better be grounded. Let's just redo it. It's going to be stuff we're familiar with, I think, a lot of us, but we need it. Luke 19, we looked at Zacchaeus and Jericho. Jericho, where Jesus was traveling. I think I have quite a few of these verses up, actually, almost a complete recap. Jericho, he was traveling. We remember Zacchaeus from the children's song. He was a very prominent man, a chief tax collector, a very wealthy man, a man with political connections and power, and he was an important man. I call Zacchaeus an up and outer. So he was outed of society, right? They hated him because he was a collaborator with the enemy and all those things, but he was not a down and outer. This was a wealthy man. This is a man with position and privilege and power. This is a man that people had to respect. They hated they had to respect him, but they had to respect him. Now, in their sphere, they could get him, you know, you can't come to the temple or you can't come to whatever. They still tried to ostracize these tax collectors, but he was wealthy, he was a man with some measure of power, political pull certainly. Zacchaeus shows us a lot of things that are just wonderful. A beautiful account of God's salvation, how God brought salvation to this up and outer. Zacchaeus had faith, he had humility, he received Jesus, he hurried down and received him joyfully, he had genuine repentance, I give half of my goods. You see, you just think about this man, he's an up and outer. So we see in Jesus' ministry the down and outers are coming to Jesus. That's easy to understand, isn't it? That's easy, they got nothing. They're going to run to Jesus, he gives them something. Here's Zacchaeus, he has everything, but he has the one thing he doesn't have is the only thing he needs, the Lord. You see? And so he's this up and outer, and he comes, and he has faith, and he has genuine repentance. Like, if I have cheated people, I can't believe that someone in politics cheated someone. Can you? It's just shocking. I mean, it's crazy. But if I cheated anybody, I'd give half. Maybe I'm a little salty. I had to pay my taxes this week. You think that's it? That could be it. You got to pay your taxes, you get a little salty. And ours are way up now. But Jesus came for people like Zacchaeus. I think that's just the most wonderful message. Jesus came for people like him. Today, salvation has come to this house. Jesus came for people who have wrecked their life. People, and Zacchaeus, honestly, he had wrecked his life. He was successful according to the world's standards, right? But the man was on his way to hell. You see, he was a swindler and a cheater, and he knew it. And he needed the Lord. That was just normal for them. It was accepted cultural practice for these tax collectors just to steal and manipulate and bully people. Jesus came for people like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus found salvation. The Son of Man has came to seek and save the lost. Man, mark that one in your Bible, amen? Mark that one in your Bible, especially when you feel like you just can't measure up because you can't, all right? Well, that's good news because Jesus didn't come for people that measured up, did he? He came to seek and save the lost. Awesome. Let's read the next section then. Another really wonderful passage of Scripture. In the parable, we're going to look primarily at the parable that's within this section. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. He said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. He said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. And then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. He said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. What a passage, amen. What a passage. Let's pray, and we'll dig into this text. God, thank you for these beautiful parables, these beautiful teaching times of Jesus that just are so helpful and just really encourage us even in life, just to see the mastery of the way Jesus presents truth, that we can grow in that and do a better job of explaining through stories and ideas and illustrations and pictures biblical truth. I pray that you'd help us with this. There is a lot that we can gain from this today, a lot that we can grow in, a lot of things that we can make changes in our life because of this parable. And I just pray that you would help us to see, not to be overwhelmed by the amount of things, but just to see some things that we can work on and to get the main point. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the parable of the 10 servants. I think there's a couple of things going on here, personally. I know for a fact Jesus did nothing randomly, right? He had a point in this. And this comes, and Luke was very systematic in how he lays out the Gospel of Luke, and this comes in a point of where Jesus' interaction with, is a kind way to say it, the war between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders is coming to a head, okay? And so much of this parable is pointed to these hard-hearted Pharisees and Sadducees who are fighting Jesus instead of listening to him, right? They're fighting. How many human problems in life do you think that are caused because people are stubborn and they're fighting with God and they refuse to humble themselves and listen? All of them? Did someone say all of them? Probably most of them, right? Probably most problems are because of that. Now, thankfully, none of you would ever do that, right? You've never been stubborn. Not a stubborn bone in this building, right? I'm the only one. Praise God, he gives us grace and we wake up, right? We wake up. Oh, wow. What in the world was I doing? I think this is what's going on here. This parable is pointedly to these stubborn people. I think God got some of their attention. I really do. We'll see when we get to heaven. I think some of these enemies of Jesus did get it and wake up later after the resurrection. We'll see. We know some of the Pharisees did because we see a couple people that got Jesus' body and buried him. They didn't take part in the killing. So we get some insight, though. Why did he say this? As he heard these things, okay, we're going back to them grumbling, right? Well, he eats with, remember Nicodemus? Oh, what's wrong with him? He eats with tax collectors and sinners. As he heard these things, he proceeded to tell them a parable. Why? Because he was near Jerusalem. Well, what does that mean? He is going to Jerusalem for a reason. This is Luke 19. What's the reason? The cross, right? We're getting closer and closer to the cross. He was near to Jerusalem because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. They thought he was going to Jerusalem to kick out the Romans and start up the great Jewish nation, you see. So he tells them this parable then. Well, you think the kingdom is coming. Here's, you know, if you want to summarize this simply, hey, you think the kingdom's coming? You're not ready. Right? You're not ready. You need to hear some things. And by the way, the kingdom wasn't going to be issued in their way. But he's coming. So because he was near Jerusalem, because they were looking for primarily an earthly kingdom, they had been asking Jesus salvation questions, all this stuff about the kingdom of God. Remember, he got people, hey, how do I inherit eternal? Hey, when's the kingdom of God coming? So all these questions are going on. So he tells this parable. Very important. So we know for sure this is a parable about the kingdom of God, right? We know for sure that this is, has that to do. So this is not just a story about three, about a guy who wants a kingdom, some lord, and he's going to, you know, this is about the kingdom of God. So we have the characters then in the parable. The first, and these groups are critically important to understand it then. The first group, the first person is the nobleman, now a nobleman. So this is their way of polity, if you will, the way that they did government was a little different than ours, so sometimes confusing. So this guy is not necessarily a politician yet, but he's a lord, if you will. He has some authority, he has some people that he's over, and he's certain. I would see this dude more as a businessman. Now, he does have some political authority, certainly, but he's going to seek a kingdom. So he's trying to move from being just business into being a ruler, if you will, or a king. So this nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. So this is the nobleman. The next group of guys, people, is the 10 servants. We're not told whether they're male or female, but 10 servants. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. So these 10 people, 10 different people, they were the underlings. And they were going to become stewards. They were going to take this guy's stuff, his money, and they were supposed to go and do business with it because he's gone, right? He can't run his business while he's gone. He's on the road. He's trying to expand his business into a kingdom, and he wants these people to run the kingdom and run it well, and he gives them a specific task of take this money and make some money for me with it because I'm going on a trip. These are government officials, or these are people that would become government officials, but you could think of them as business employees. But we know for sure, at least, they were people with financial responsibility. They were given a stewardship. The third group, which you may miss in the tertiary reading of this, is the citizens, a very important group. Now, these are the normal worker people. You got the tiers, sort of. You got the guy top. You got the people he told to be the government officials, take care of his money, make him some money. And then you got all the workers underneath. And this is probably a large group of people, some people that hated him. They hated this guy. His citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Wow. Think about that. Isn't that crazy? It's just like our world right now. They hated this person. They didn't want him to reign over them. Nobleman, his underlings, and then the normal people. So the nobleman is a person with authority, a ruler of some kind, a very wealthy person. The nobleman would become king. I think this is important to understand the parable well. Is he started out as not a king, not necessarily, his primary wasn't a government official. So he moved from business to politics, if you will. He became primarily a businessman to now he is the supreme guy. He's the king. Okay? When he returned, having received the kingdom. Okay? So he was the nobleman, the business guy who would become king. The servants, the employees of the now king, given the specific task to engage in business till I come, each received a mina to invest for their master. It was a fairly large sum of money, worth about a couple of years' wages for a worker. So, I mean, that's a significant amount of change, right? You think about your yearly salary or the average yearly salary of everyone here for a couple years. I mean, that's a lot of money to have as an investment and to use wisely and make some money on. So it wasn't a small task that these people were given. Now, these people were called into account. Let's see here. I should be up one, right? Oh, yeah, he gave them. And so they were called into account to see if they made him any money. That's just normal stuff, right? He goes away, he comes back, no matter what happened, whether he got the kingdom or not, they're going to have to say, hey, I made some money, I lost some money, the market was rough, whatever, right? Storms happened. You know, Iowa, we understand that. You know, you get, if you're a farmer, you're working hard, and all of a sudden you have a bad year, you know, you lose. And there's nothing you can do about it. Remember one year my dad lost something like 20 calves one year. I mean, it was just a huge loss to lose that much money, you know, like 17 bulls or something, you know, steers. And, well, they weren't steers yet, but they were young calves. But crazy. That can happen. So you just have this accounting then. They come, they give their accounting. They were called into account for their stewardship. He had left them in charge of his money. That's the definition of stewardship, right? It's just they were supposed to do their job. You're in charge of something that doesn't belong to you. That's these guys. So when it doesn't belong to you, the guy that owns it wants to know how you did. Very simple. Now the first servant, he was found faithful. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. Good job, dude. The master was happy about it. Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you have authority over 10 cities. Now, he doesn't say well done to the next guy. He does, in the other parables that are similar, we'll read, he does. But I think it's assumed for the next guy. But well done. Good job. You did what you were supposed to. Now, notice this. The master commends him for faithfulness. So it's very important, isn't it? You've been faithful, and so then his faithfulness is immediately rewarded. You're faithful over very little. So 2 years' labor, that's not very little, right? That's a lot. But it's very little in compared to being over 10 cities, okay? This dude became a very important government official then. Now all of a sudden, he's not in charge of 2 years' wages for a worker. He's in charge of 10 whole cities and their governance. It's a huge responsibility. He would have never received a better stewardship if he hadn't been faithful in the lesser stewardship. It's a very important lesson we should learn from this parable. The second servant, we'll come back to that. The second servant also found faithful. Your mina has made 5. You are to be over 5 cities then. It's interesting. Jesus doesn't do anything by mistake. It's interesting that the larger result ended up in more, in a proportionately larger stewardship, isn't it? Was his faithfulness better? Did he just have more gifting from the Lord? We're not told. But somehow, what he did, his result ended in equal proportional stewardship. But he was found faithful. That's the point. The rewards were proportional to what they had done. Now, the last servant, I think, who is probably one of the primary points that Jesus told this parable for, he was not faithful. And this is one where the Jewish Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, scribes, these are the people, this guy should have got their attention. And I think this is the point of this parable. Another came saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. I was afraid of you because you're a severe man. You take what you didn't deposit. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He had this awful view of his master. He tried to blame his master for his own failure. He tried to lay the blame on him not making any money because he didn't do anything with it, right? He hid it. He didn't even invest it in the bank. He didn't even take the sure thing. Just a lazy guy that didn't want to do his job. And he gave this poor excuse. It was a poor excuse. Jesus didn't accept his excuse. The master didn't accept his excuse. I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew I was a severe man, taking what I didn't deposit and reaping what I didn't sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. You didn't do the bare minimum. You didn't do anything. So you're condemned. And the master didn't let him get away with it. So his stewardship was taken away. Take the mina from him. And so this is just the clear principle that we need to get from this. I'm not trying to jump off my notes, but this is a clear principle. When you're faithful and you're doing what God has called you to do, God will, proportionally to the results, it looks like in this parable, award you greater stewardship. More, you know, people say it in a snarky way in our world, you know what you get for being a good employee? More work. Right? Now, that's true in the world. Maybe that is a snarky thing, but not in God's kingdom, right? It's a privilege to serve the Lord, okay? And you can think about how the two first servants' lives changed. They became rulers over cities. I mean, they became somebody now, right? They became somebody totally different. You're just a lower money manager. All of a sudden, you're the governor of Iowa, right? You know, you see, you moved up in station. So it's very important. And then the person that was unfaithful, the very little that he had, just the one, because the other guys had made some, that was taken. That stewardship was removed. Unfaithfulness will have your stewardship removed. God is not going to keep on entrusting a stewardship to an unfaithful person. That's the point of the parable. God is going to give more stewardship, more chances to serve him, better ways to represent the kingdom to the person that's faithful. The person that's not faithful, even the very little that they have, will be removed. Very simple principle, you see. Why would he tell this now? Why would he tell this in their context? Because the stewardship of the Jewish religious leaders was about ready to be removed, right? They were unfaithful. The little that they had was going to be taken away from them. Stewardship. Now, the stewardship change from business to government, too, is very important. He left them with money to invest. The nobleman returned as king, and now he was a ruler, and he needed servants to govern. Think about that. The question had been, when are you going to bring about your kingdom, right? How do I be made right with God? When is your kingdom coming? Let me tell you about the kingdom. You're not ready, you see? If you are faithful when the kingdom comes, you're going to be a ruler in the kingdom. If you are unfaithful, even the little that you have will be removed, be taken away from you. And that's just a pointed message again to the Jewish leaders. Faithful in little equals faithful in much. It is just a plain principle. They said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas, right? Why would God? That's not fair. Don't take the dude that only has one mina left. Don't take that away from him too, right? It's not fair. Everyone who has, more will be given from the one who has not. Even what he has will be taken away. Now, it's interesting that the hearer said that's not fair. Think about this. When you have, if you're blessed enough to have money to invest, let's just say that you're not. Maybe you're just a worker and you have barely enough to make it at the end of the week. And you find out that your bank takes half of the money that you put in every week and they blow it on an office party. Do you leave your money there? No, right? My bank better not take $1 of mine that they're not entitled to, right? Because it's their job, you see? Now, if you're blessed and you can invest and you have investments and you find out your investment manager is doing an awful job, let's say that you say, you know what, I want to retire and here's my plan. In 10 years from now, I need this. And then so at the end of the year, you get with your investment manager and he says, well, your plan scared me, honestly, so I put the money in a filing cabinet. Here it is. Now, I have to take my fee out for using my filing cabinet. The investors never lose money, right? Would you keep that guy? Would you keep that woman as your investment person? No, right? You would say, give me my money back. I'm going to find somebody who's going to be faithful. And now, let's say you get the same person and you say, man, I came into some inheritance, and here's my investment person. You have a meeting with them. They said, hey, we can talk about your next investment. Let me tell you about the one you left with me. It's 10 times bigger. You think that's going to be a hard sell for that guy that day? No, right? You're going to be like, you're the dude, right? How can I give you more money, right? You're making me 10 times. Is it just a simple, normal principle? You're not going to invest with someone who's unfaithful. Why would we think that God would not, right? God's not a fool. He's not going to keep pouring stewardship opportunities in someone who's not going to be faithful with the littlest of things. It's a great principle for us, pointedly to the Jewish religious leaders, but it's a great principle for us as well. Faithful in little, you will of course be faithful in much. You've had a proven track record where you can be trusted, or you have a proven track record that you are not to be trusted. Faithful in little, faithful in much. And the increased stewardship from the Lord matches that. I want to read I want to read the, so I'm not to the citizens part yet. Oh, yeah, I am. Okay, I got to do this before I do the reading. We're going to read Matthew 25, sort of a parallel. It helps us understand a little bit. We'll come back to that. The citizens, we have to hit these people. So we had the Lord, and this is the Lord and the servants interaction. And now we come to the citizens, because they're this random third group that sometimes I think gets missed in the parable. The random third group are just the normal working people. His citizens hated him and sent him a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." So these people not only hated this guy, they hated him enough to try to ruin him. They hated him enough to spread all kinds of evil over social media about him. That doesn't happen in this world, does it? Right? They hated him. They wanted him ruined. They sent a delegation to make sure he wasn't king. His citizens were his enemies. Wow. Why did Jesus tell this at this time? There are people there listening that were acting like Jesus' enemies. They knew they were trying to kill him. They denied it. They knew it. They tried to stop him from becoming king. So what does he do when he comes back? What a warning. As for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them. You ever hear someone say, boy, the God of the Old Testament is mean, the God of the New Testament is all soft. Bring those enemies of mine and slaughter them. You see, God is still the same God. He's a God of justice. You can't stiffen your neck, hear this, church, hear this if you're listening online. You cannot stiffen your neck and become God's enemy and not expect repercussions. There is a judgment coming. If you're God's enemy, your judgment is going to be severe and eternal. You better get right with him. As for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. He destroyed his enemies. When they all saw it, when they saw Zacchaeus getting saved, what was their response? Where are you at spiritually if you see a horribly lost person be born again, true repentance, the joy of the moment, and you grumble? These are the lost people, you see. I think this is a reference back to these people. You better wake up. You're fixing to get slaughtered. The religious leaders didn't want Jesus. He was a threat to them. They didn't want him to be king. You can see it in the parable. They didn't want him to rule them. And they're his enemies. And where did they go? They sent a delegation to Pilate. I mean, this is just clearly a prophetic prophecy or illustration of what was going to happen. Now, a similar parable, as I said, I'd just like to read it for the sake of time. We're not going to unpack it as parallel. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and trusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability, and then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, made 5 talents more. So he who had the 2 talents, 2 talents more. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground, hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little." Now notice this is where the ideas are the same in these two parables. "You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Also he who had 2 talents came forward saying, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more." Our master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He who also had received the 1 talent came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master answered him, "You wicked," and here's where we get the lazy part, "you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. You ought to have invested my money with the bankers. At my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Different parable told at a different time, very similar. Faithfulness will be rewarded. Faithlessness will face judgment. Very important. The talent was even more money. Some estimated talent at $1.5 million in today's current economy. 32 years of pay for a soldier. So the parable was again stewardship. And the wicked servant, instead of just being slaughtered like the citizens, he was cast into hell, as we can see clearly. Faith and faithfulness, then. Faith produces faithfulness. In the Hebrew language and in the Hebrew mind, there was no separation. In American mind and English, we have, I suppose, sold ourselves the lie that faith and faithfulness are separate issues. That would be saying, like, I have a lot of faith with no faithfulness. How does that make any sense? Right? Yes, 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 I have all the faith. I do nothing with it. See, faith and faithfulness have to be synonymous. It's a faith issue, isn't it? When God gives you something to do, your faithfulness will demonstrate your level of faith. Think about this. The person who hid the money, why did they do that? They had no faith in the master. You see? They didn't love the master. He had a bad view of the master. He hated the master. You're hard. I can't even trust you. The people that were the people that made money, they loved their master and they wanted to be good stewards. It was because they had faith. Faith and faithfulness go hand in hand. You do things that are full of faith. Faith produces faithfulness. Faithfulness is evident. Good stewards show their faith. The wicked servant showed his faith. He had a terrible view of his master. Faithfulness is rewarded. It's rewarded in God's economy, in this case with greater stewardship. And God is not unjust. The parable didn't end here because he didn't forward us into heaven, but God is not so unjust as to overlook your work, the love that you have shown in his name, serving the saints as you still do. In this life, we see faith rewarded with greater opportunities of service. I believe in the next life as well. I believe part of what we'll have is more stewardship in the next life as a result. I think that's part of the point of this parable. But in this life, you get more. God entrusts you with more. And God is not unjust to forget your labor. Whatever you find yourself to do, whatever God calls you to do, do it heartily. Whatever, however, wherever he's planted you. You know, whatever you find yourself to do, if you are a stay-at-home parent, right? Several of us here are. Do it well. Serve the Lord. Teach your little ones to follow the Lord. Work hard at it. I have a guy that I meet with sometimes, he keeps telling me he has a dead-end job. What does that mean? How do you have a dead-end job? Why do you have trouble with employment, do you think, if you think your job's a dead-end job? Do it well, right? Serve well. How come I can't get a better job? Probably this parable, right? Do your job well. Let God deliver to you a job that you don't think is a dead-end job, you see? Work hard. Work wherever God plants you. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. Do it in faith. Be a blessing. Serve. That's what we're here for. And trust God to provide greater stewardship to you and the rewards in the next life. How you live your life matters, doesn't it? How you live your life matters. It's one of the things I'm increasingly convicted of that this year has really helped me with. And I love that where Jesus says, I think it's Luke 18:1, he taught them, he said to them to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And I just love that verse. It was just such an important one. Because this life, although it's, I think why we're skewed that way is because we put too much emphasis on this life. Most people do. It's our culture. They don't have anything but this life, right? Of course they're going to put all their baskets in this life. But this life is not unimportant. How you live your life matters. Live for Christ. Live well. Live heartily. Enjoy this life. Seek God now. And trust God. And Wait till the next life. God will reward everything. How you live your life matters, because everyone here in this parable was a servant of the king, even his enemies. And just take a look at yourself this week. I plan to. How are you doing with what God has entrusted you with? It doesn't really matter the amount that God gives you, does it? Does it matter if you have $1 billion or we're going to have a trillion here pretty soon, right? Does it matter if you have $1 trillion? Does it matter if you have $5? Remember the widow? She put in like 2 half pennies. And God and Jesus said she put in more than anybody else. It's all she had. It doesn't matter how much you have. Do well with what you have. So examine yourself this week and think about it. How am I doing with what God has entrusted me with? God has given me these abilities to use. Am I using them for his kingdom? God has given me these finances. Am I using those to be a blessing to people and to further the gospel message? God has given me this home. Am I opening it up to do ministry and serve people and help people? God has given me this mind. Am I using it to interact with my workers and fellows in my neighborhood to try to contend for the gospel? God has given me this physical body. Am I helping people with their physical tasks? God has given me the ability to fix things. Am I fixing things for people? Where are you at? How are you doing with your stewardship that God has entrusted to you? And just let God grow you in that this week. Let's pray. God, thank you once again for this beautiful passage. And to the amount that I think we let it, it's a very convicting idea. I certainly trust and hope that none of us here would fall in the category of the unfaithful servant or certainly horrifying not the citizens. But we know that we can grow. We know we can be better stewards. And Lord, we would confess together our weakness and at the same time invite or ask you to increase our stewardship. Whatever you have for us today, Lord, whatever you want us to do, help us to embrace that and to grow and to be better servants of you. And what a joy it is to be able to represent you here. We pray to that end. Use us in this world. We have limited days, God. Use us. Do whatever you want with us and just help us to be on your program. In Jesus' name, amen.